The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 6. I'll start the reading at verse 1. Proceed to verse 6 from where the sermon will be coming. Amos chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and look, and go up from there to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity? And would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from the sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, help us now as we approach your word. Cause us to come with humble hearts, with searching hearts, to see your face, to know you more deeply, and cause us to reflect who you are, to reflect your character, our thoughts towards one another, and our emotions towards one another. Cause us now to have the mind of Christ, that you would be glorified in us as we are able to display to the world who you are and what you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In regards to grief and grieving and sorrow, I have been in many different places in my life, and I've tried to figure out the ways to respond to grief and to sorrow. In my own life, when I've seen family members pass away, I've seen different levels of grief. When my grandfather passed away, everyone was so shocked that it happened. He was not an old man, and I saw people grieve, and I saw people grieve for years and for years over him. When my great-grandmother passed away, I saw a deep sorrow and I saw a family sort of splintered and come apart, not joined together or meet together anymore. It seems that she was what had held us together. But then after I had become a Christian, a family who had taken me under their wing almost immediately when I was saved, their grandmother passed away. And out of respect, I came to the funeral. And at that funeral, I heard laughter. And I saw grandchildren actually standing near the coffin, laughing. Not in a disrespectful way, but they bore the same joy that they always had. As if nothing terrible had actually happened, or their lives hadn't been shredded, or someone hadn't been ripped from their lives. And I stepped back and I looked and I thought, well, perhaps this is what it's supposed to look like when someone passes away. And it wasn't until I was in seminary and I voiced that attitude in front of one of the professors, and he looked at me and he said, you would have to be almost sick not to be sorrowful when someone passes away. Why wouldn't you be sad? And I gave the eternal reasons, and he said, but even Jesus himself wept. When Lazarus died. So sometimes we look at ourselves and we imagine that we are always meant to be a happy people. And there will never be grief, or there should never be sorrow if we have the joy of Christ. And yet we see our Lord Himself is called in the Scriptures a man of sorrows. We see our Lord Himself, He wept on different occasions. He wept in fear when He looked at the wrath that was to come upon Him. He wept when Lazarus had passed away. But He was also deeply grieved as He looked upon the church when they would not come to Him, when they wouldn't repent. He cried out woes to the Pharisees, and He also said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." So we see that there is a place for grief. There is a place for sorrow in the Christian life. And specifically here, we see that one of the great judgments that was pronounced on the northern kingdom, and actually starting earlier in the chapter, we see that he also speaks of the southern kingdom, who was supposed to be the more righteous. One of the great trials there, one of the great pains there, one of the great sorrows there, and one of the great judgments that's there is they wouldn't grieve. They wouldn't grieve over the church. They wouldn't grieve over the state of the church. And as we look at ourselves and we look at our attitudes, we look at our behaviors, and some of us have different feelings about other churches and where they are. Some of us are angry with other churches and where they are, angry with other denominations or even other churches within our denomination. But we see here the heart that's announced here, the heart that God would call us to here, is actually that heart of grief for those who are oppressed in their sorrows, those who are afflicted, and also those who have gone astray. You see, the punishment and the pains that were upon the northern kingdom, those things were coming because they had gone astray. Their doctrine was off. Their worship was off. Their lives were off. And so they were facing the many things that they were facing, the sorrows that they were facing, the pains that they were facing. So the call for you this morning is to have this heart of Christ. This heart of Christ that grieves for the church that is astray. Now each of us, we've seen people who don't grieve. We've seen people, and generally they've given their grief to something else. Some people, their grief turns to anger. Some people, they turn their grief to wicked lifestyles, to alcohol, to drugs, to gluttony. Some of us medicate ourselves either with medication or we medicate ourselves with food or other activities. Satan is out there and he's creating medications all the time for us, so that we won't feel, so that we won't think, so that we'll be distracted and not know the grief of our own sin and not know grief for others. But here, the call is upon us and it's laid out before us that the great wickedness here that's being pronounced is you haven't grieved. You haven't been willing. You haven't been willing to be sorrowful. So our first step is to make your heart vulnerable. I'll read again verse 6. It's you who, or those who drink wine from sacrificial bowls. And these are probably comparing to the great bowls that they had for the sacrifices. You're drinking huge amounts of alcohol. You who drink wine from sacrificial bowls, while they anoint themselves with the finest oils, all pleasures placed upon themselves. Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. This is a difficult thing to make our hearts vulnerable. Those of us who have dared to do it, we know that it hurts. Even entering into relationships with one another, trusting one another, we find that it hurts. We let each other down. We fail each other. We sin. We sin against each other. We hurt each other. And yet we see that it is the reality and it is the will of God that we have exposed hearts towards one another that will actually appropriately respond with grief. Now, I have had conversations with otherwise godly people who have no grief for others. There was a time where I was with a friend and we ran into a homeless man down by the river, and he was a very sad spectacle. He didn't walk straight, and I could only speculate as to why. He had food that he had gotten from a food bank. He stumbled over and there was a wet cushion and he fell down literally onto the wet cushion. He scraped together garbage. He pulled out lighter fluid and sprayed on it and was trying to light this garbage to sit next to it. And it wasn't because it was even cold out. It was just, this is what he does. And he turned and he said, "I don't have any place to go." And one of my sons felt grief, and he said, and I explained to the man, I said, "I know a place where you can go." And I told him where the place was, and he just kind of shrugged and threw it off. And my friend that was with me, he said, "I have no sympathy for people like that. I have no sympathy for people like that." And that is a very dangerous place for all of us to imagine that there's any sort or any people like that, whatever it is, for us to say, "I have no sympathy for them." What we would consider the lowliest or the most vulgar sinner, or the most apostate church or denomination, whatever they are, whoever they are, whatever they've done, it is the same sympathy that has saved you that would save them. The same love. The same grace. Romans 12:9-15. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep." This is the attitude of Christ Jesus, which brings us to our next move, and which is put on the mind of Christ. Again, verse 6 from Amos, "Yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Jerusalem." Matthew 23:27, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." The mind of Christ. He's speaking to those who I would consider the lowest of the low. the most wicked because they shed the blood of the prophets. They stoned the prophets, those who gave their entire lives to coming into announcing God's purpose, God's plan, God's judgment. They stood and they announced for God and they picked up rocks and they beat them and hit them and threw them at them until they died. Even by the altar. And yet, Christ would still call them. Christ would still call them to Himself. And we see the heart of God in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we see this heart reflected again in Paul in Romans 9:1-3. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. This great grief, I don't think I found myself there. For the sons of Amos Hammock, have I found myself there? For the people of Beaver Falls, I haven't found myself there. Or I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ, if they would be saved. So we look and we see the need in our own hearts for Christ to work. We see the need in our hearts for His Spirit to work upon us. And it is God who works, and it is God who wills in us. But it is also for us to pursue Christ in such a way, to meditate on His Word in such a way, to seek His face in such a way, that we would know Him and rejoice in His specific character so much that we would want to be like Him. There are times I see my children want to be like me, and I'm glad. And there are times I see my children want to be like me, and I wish they wouldn't. But we see the things, or rather the people, and the characteristics that we love and we rejoice in, and we want to be like them. Well, it's through fellowship with Christ that we put on the mind of Christ. It's through time in the Word, it's through time in prayer and time in fasting that we seek His face and we become more like Him. And so as we deal with people's great needs and great sorrows, this brings us to our third move. It's simply stated in your children's bulletin as testify, but more specifically, it's testify to man's great need. And what is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need, simply stated, is for Christ. But man's great need in Christ is for both a Savior and Lord. The great need to trust in Him for their salvation, and also the great need to trust in Him for the pathways of life, that God would be glorified. We see that Amos, in the book of Amos, is a testimony. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and that was the southern kingdom, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the northern kingdom. This distinguished men are the foremost of nations. That's us. The distinguished men, the foremost of nations. The kingdom to which you belong is the greatest kingdom of the earth. The hill that grows and becomes the chief of all the mountains is the church. the kingdom of God, and that is the kingdom that you are a part of. The tree that grows and stretches its branches from sea to sea, that's what we're a part of, the kingdom of God. And so we are put into the place to announce. We are put into the place to proclaim. Psalm 2:12, even as we sing the word of God, we announce this testimony to the world. Do homage to the Son. It is kiss the Son. It is kiss Christ Jesus. That he not become angry and you perish in the way. Isn't that the message? Bow the knee to Christ Jesus. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. That you not be destroyed. For his wrath may soon be kindled. We say, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. One of our great mistakes is we preach ourselves. And we've been hitting this verse frequently, 2 Corinthians 4:5. But I've seen people preach themselves a great deal. Or I've seen people preach their own gathering or assembly a great deal. But we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is our message. And as he is crucified, it doesn't end there. That's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ himself, when he came, after he had died on the cross, when he came to his disciples, he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So, because of this, go to all the nations of the earth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So what do? We proclaim. We make our hearts vulnerable. But also a part of the great task that we must do is to pray. And this is our fourth move. Pray, and it's in the bulletin as pray with confidence. As Christ taught his disciples to pray, one of the key points is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we were studying the catechism in our family worship, the idea of your kingdom come, tied to that is Satan's kingdom be undone. Satan's kingdom be overthrown. And we see that that's what we face when people are in rebellion to Christ. That's what we face in our own hearts. When we are in rebellion to Christ, satanic kingdom. So what we face in our own families. Satanic kingdom, Christ's will isn't being done. So what we face in our communities, in the world. Satanic kingdom. So we pray that God's kingdom will come. Ephesians 6:18 describes the spiritual battle. And after we have been given all of the armor, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And we see this taking place in Nehemiah. We see that that is specifically what was going on there. As Nehemiah came and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Nehemiah 4:1-6. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Sounds like he may have been depressed. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I, my father's house, have sinned. We see this great need for confession in our prayers as well. In verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. We see the weight and the darkness and the shadow. But I point you to the hope in Christ Jesus as well. We were told throughout the book of Amos, and have been told and continue to be told, that God will spare a remnant. He will rescue. In Amos 9:11, it says, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." And as you continue on, it explains, "Even all those nations who call on the name of the Lord will be rescued and saved." It's going to happen. It's going to take place. It will be the reality. But it sets you and I and puts us in this place where we're to look and to see the sorrow and look and to see the grief and look and to see the pain. And we are to grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Romans 15:13. This blessing is announced. "Now may the God of hope," and I'm going to take out the "may the God of hope." But now, "the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We look forward to victory, but that doesn't mean we don't grieve in the moment. The things that are sad, we can be sad about those. The things that would grieve the heart of Christ will grieve our hearts as we reflect the heart of Christ. We look and we see people with their false doctrine. We look and we see people, the lives that fall apart because of it. We look and we see the weakness in the church abroad. And with Christ we grieve. So to Christ we pray. From there we faithfully testify of God's goodness, His power, the goodness and the necessity of His Word, and with hope we look forward to all that He'll do. Pray with me. Lord, our Lord, You are excellent in all the earth. We rejoice in You and we rejoice in what You do. But God, we confess our many sins to You. We confess our self-medication. Lord, with aimless distraction, with gluttony, with anything that we can find. So we will not have to think about the true pains around us and the sorrow around us. God, convict our hearts that we would see our crimes, Lord, and we confess that we have fallen short, that we have fallen asleep at our post, that we have neglected the sorrow of others, we have neglected to weep with those who weep. God, forgive us for our sins. We lift the broader church to You, and our own church to You. We lift our fellow families here in the congregation to You. And we lift our own houses to You. We lift the people with us in our houses. And we lift their hearts to You. And we lift our own hearts to You. And we ask for Your forgiveness. And we ask for Your healing. We ask for new direction and purpose in our lives. That we would be faithful to grieve and to fast and to pray and to proclaim. That You will be glorified in repentance and reconciliation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 10.